Heavenly Father, we pray that even as the choir has sung, that you would help us, Father, that we would never stop calling your name, that we would never stop seeking your face. The Bible tells us about the people that seek your hand, what you can do for them, but they don't seek your face. Father, I pray that we would be children that seek your face, that we would never quit seeking your face. As we go into your word, Holy Spirit, speak to us. I pray that none of us would hear man, but that we would all hear God. And Father, I pray that this word that you speak to us today, that it will be profitable in our lives in the name of Jesus. I come against every distraction, whether internal within us or external. And Father, I pray that you open our minds, you open up our hearts to receive from you. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Good morning, church. You know, we had a practice run of Deola and she got us to say it with a bit of passion, so I thought, you know, it would come across. So we'll try again. Good morning, church. Okay, wonderful. So we're going to be looking into the word. For the past couple of Sundays, can anybody remind me what we've been looking at? What's the topic we've been looking at? Anybody? Total commitment. Thank you very much, Ma. I'm hoping that for everyone else who didn't say anything, that it's not that we don't remember, but we just didn't feel like talking. Because if we're coming and we're hearing the word and it stays in this building after we exit the building, then we have a major problem and it's not doing anything in our lives, and it shouldn't be that way. So we've been looking at total commitment, and I wonder, has anybody taken that word that we've been hearing Sunday after Sunday and done anything with it? So have we gone back and done anything at all? Have we said to ourselves, this word that I keep hearing, this word that keeps coming, how can it look in my life? How can I apply it in my life? So for instance, it could be that you hear the word, you take your notes or you listen to the podcast on the website, and you go and you restudy, like the Berean Christians. It's not something that's new to us. We hear about the Berean Christians all the time, how they were of noble character. But how many of us would God look at and say, that my daughter, that my son is a Berean Christian? Acts 17:11. I'm sure we all know it, but we'll read it again. Acts 17:11 says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. Note that they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures. How often? How often? Daily. Are we following the passage? Okay, let's read it together. Let's read it together. Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they received the message with great eagerness. It wasn't just, we're in service again, we've done worship, we've done this, we've done that, let's do the message, say the grace and go home. They were eager. They sat there with expectation. What's he going to say to us? And then the Bible says they examined the scriptures every day. If I hear a word and I'm examining it every day, is there any way that I'm not going to remember it on the following Sunday? I'm examining every day. I'm more likely to apply it to my life. And this is what God has called us to be. So that might be one thing that you do. For somebody else, you might ask the Holy Spirit that this word that I've heard, how can I apply it to my life? For example, I'll tell you what we've been doing. So after we started looking at total commitment with the boys, what we did is we wrote a list. I'm a fan of writing and reflecting, so I commend it to you if you don't do that already. But we wrote a list and we had everybody's name down. So we had Ini, Tony, for me, everyone. And we started to discuss with ourselves, what are the things that I'm committed to? And you couldn't put something down under your name without saying why. And so, for instance, by halfway into this process, Ini was crying because he said he was committed to reading. And we were all like, really? And we didn't believe him. But then he reminded us that actually, Actually, he wakes up very early every morning, and most morning he wakes up to read, but we had all forgotten that. So when he proved it to us, we're like, oh, you're right. So reading went under his. At first, my list was very short, and I'm like, am I really not committed to that many things? So, you know, you had the big ones like family, and there were the very obvious ones. Tony's list was the longest because he had football, bass playing, basketball, and I was like, this kid really has a life, you know? But we all had our lists. And then what we then did, we then said to ourselves that, okay, look at your commitment list. And your commitment is based on what you spend your resources, your time on. If I say that I'm incredibly committed to God, that in fact God's my number one priority, but I look at my resources, my time, my energy, and God doesn't really show up, then I'm kidding myself, okay? So we had our list, and then we said, what are the things on that list that actually I shouldn't be so committed to? And then we put a minus next to them. So for instance, one of Ini's own was TV, very committed to his programs. And it was like, really, do you need to be that committed? So a minus. And then we said, but what are the things that we need to be more committed to? And then we put pluses. And then we then discussed, how can we be more committed to these things, right? And so we talked about, for instance, being more committed to God. One of the things that the boy said was, maybe in school, they can intentionally pray more. So they pray in the morning and all that, but just have a conversation with God in the middle of the day in school. On the bus, Tony said he reads his Bible. Maybe he reads a verse on the bus and he thinks about the verse and all that. He said maybe he can do more. So it was like, what are the practical things? Now, this is a message that you take and you're doing something with it. And then we didn't stop there. Every evening or most evening, we ask ourselves, so how are you doing with that list? And it might be that actually one of the things that you have a minus on, that in fact your commitment has been going higher instead of lower. And it's like, how can we rectify that? What can I do? So these are the kind of things that we need to do. Otherwise, it's pointless us coming to hear these messages and we do nothing with them. And yet the word of God is precious. We shouldn't treat it lightly. God would help us in Jesus' name. So why is it important? Why is it so important that when we hear these things, that we're very intentional about what we do with them, and God helping us, we're making sure that we're engaging with God's word and we're not just hearing God's word and doing nothing with it. We read 2 Timothy 3, and were we following? One brother share who read 2 Timothy 3, were we following? Yeah, so it has 17 verses, and he read the 17 verses, and I'm hoping that as you followed, things were popping out at you and things were resonating with you. I want to encourage everybody in your time to go and study that chapter. It's just 17 verses. And the reason why I want to encourage you to study that chapter in your time is that whole chapter is about perilous times. And those are the times that we're in. And that chapter tells you how you need to navigate the times that we're in. But we're going to just pull out some particular points from it. So verse 1 starts by telling us that in the last days, that there will be perilous times, and we're in the last days. Perilous times, what does perilous mean? Perilous means dangerous, risky, right? And those are the times that we're in. It says men would be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, unforgiving, and all these things. And that's the times that we're in. You look at people, and people are spending their entire lives chasing their own agendas, not God's agenda. I thank God for Ephesians 1 that we read for corporate prayer. Ephesians 1 told us beautifully in the message how God has an agenda. And God in his mercy, God because of the great love that he has for you and I, God has us as part of that agenda. But what do we do sometimes? Instead of running with God's agenda, we run with our own agendas. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 tells us would happen. And unfortunately, it would be great if we could say it's only non-Christians that run with personal agendas. But unfortunately, Christians do it all the time as well. So Christian would spend their whole life chasing this and that, maybe excelling in this and that. And God's looking at them like, you're totally out of my will, out of my plan. I pray that would not be our portion, but we need to be careful because we're in perilous times. And if I just say these things, but I don't engage with the word, I don't engage with God, I don't yield to the Spirit, then it's not profiting me anything and I'm just deceiving myself. We need to be doers of the word. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, a lot of the time when we think about that verse, when we think about people who have a form of godliness denying its power, we don't see ourselves. But honestly, if I'm coming to church, going to programs, hearing God's word, and I'm doing nothing with that word, then do you know what? That's a form of godliness. Righteous people, in quotes, church people, religious people, but we deny the power. If you have come to church Sunday after Sunday, or haphazardly, however you've done it in 2019, and the words that you've heard, you've not engaged with them, you've not been a doer of the word, that is having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And the Bible says this is how it's going to be in the last times, in the end times. But if we're not careful, we will be part of this negative statistics. I pray that God would help us, that we would change where we need to change. Verse 10, Paul is talking to Timothy in verse 10, and he says, you've carefully followed. Now, when you look at the word carefully, if you look at synonyms, synonyms for carefully are with great attention to detail, meticulously, attentively, conscientiously, delicately. You've carefully, with care. You've not taken the word lightly. You're not living your life however you like, but with care, with being very intentional, delicately, because God's word is precious. And you know, every word that we hear, every word that we refuse to run with, every word that God sends to us and we do nothing with, we would give an account of it. And my prayer is that in my life, in your life, that will not be found wanting in Jesus' name. So we hear these things, and when you hear this word, there's now a responsibility on you to go and do it. But if we don't do it, then we're in a dangerous place, and we might just not realize it. So God's word is a treasure, and we need to treat it as such. We need to revere God's word. We can't afford to keep being casual and light about God's word. Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. It says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So Job here, even in all that he's going through, he's saying he's not departed from God's word. That more than food, he's treasured God's word. Now, how many of us can sincerely say that? And you know, Christians, we say a lot of things, we sing a lot of things, but I think that we need to start to be real with ourselves. So I need to look at my life and say, actually, this verse that I am reading and that sounds really beautiful, is my life reflecting it? And if my life is not reflecting it, then I need to go back to God and say, God, help me. And it's a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time. But if I read this and I don't think about what does it really mean? He says he treasures God's words more than his daily food. That means that if he had to choose between eating or God's word, this man would go for God's word. Now, how many of us even desire to get there? If they suddenly sent us a message and said, oh, there's 50-day fast starting tomorrow, it's really urgent, how many of us inside us, we won't groan, you know? But then we need to, even though we might not be there yet, if you don't have a desire to reach somewhere, then you wouldn't, and you would just keep on drifting. So we need to have a desire that, God, help me, that I won't take your word lightly, that I won't take your word casually. Jesus speaking in Matthew 4:4, this was during his temptation. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That means that your very life depends on hearing God's word and what you do with that word. There are people in the Bible that Paul said that the word, it didn't profit them. It didn't do them any good. They might as well not have heard it because it didn't mix with faith. They didn't engage with it. They didn't connect with it. Now, if I hear a word and I do nothing with it, even though in my mind's eye, I might not see myself as that person that Paul is talking about, but actually I am. And if you do the same, actually you are. And we have to make sure that we become very real with ourselves, so that by God's grace, things can be realigned in our lives. Verse 12. In verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It said all, no exceptions. So if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it says persecution will come. And what that says to me is there's a price, there's a cost to pay. Now, if I'm looking for a Christianity, a word life, a life of obedience to the Holy Spirit that's going to be convenient all the time, then I'm kidding myself. So we need to settle it in our minds, settle it in our hearts, settle it in our spirits, that am I ready to pay the price of this Christianity? Am I ready to pay the price to be everything God has called me to be? Am I ready to pay the price? If you look at life, you can look at life like a massive jigsaw puzzle, right? It's a massive jigsaw puzzle. Picture a jigsaw puzzle. We all know jigsaw puzzles, right? Now, not one of the big ones, because you have jigsaws that have 20 pieces. I'm not talking about those ones that you'll be done in no time. I'm talking about a jigsaw puzzle, you know, like the 5,000 piece ones. When Tony was little, he used to enjoy jigsaws, and he and his dad, they'll get like a 1,000 piece jigsaw, and they'll sit there for ages putting it together. Now, life is a bit like that. It's a massive jigsaw, and there are different pieces, different things that need to go into place at different times. Now, the mistake a lot of people make is they think that the pieces that they have in their hands is their own, to make up their own jigsaw, and their own jigsaw is not connected to anything else. But actually, the reality of it, and we saw it in Ephesians 1, is that God has a massive jigsaw. It's not your jigsaw. It's God's jigsaw. And God, in his mercy, has given you some pieces, parts to play in it, right? And so there's no way. Now, the way that they do puzzles, the 1,000-piece ones, they have on the cover a picture of what it should look like at the end. And they use that picture to put the pieces together. Now, even with that picture, it's incredibly hard. Can you picture what I'm saying? Everybody following me? Now, if you don't have a picture of what those pieces would become, it's almost impossible to get those pieces together. Now, God is the one that has the picture, the big picture, because it's his jigsaw puzzle. It's his agenda. And each of us, we've got pieces to fill in. And there's a point when my own piece needs to go in. So maybe my own piece is connected to Diola's and is connected to Sister Pat. And at some point, this one piece that I have out of my 50 needs to go in at this point, because Sister Pat needs to go straight after it and like that. Now, if we don't stay connected to God, if we're running off our own agenda, we mess up our lives. And we think we're building a jigsaw, but actually in the picture, in the plan of the whole thing, it's just a mess, right? So we need to stay connected to God, stay connected to the Holy Spirit, so that we can find our purpose, so that we can find what God's will is for us, so that our jigsaws, we're placing them at the right place at the right time, because he's the one with the big picture. He's the one with the big picture. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There's a price to pay. That's why Jesus talked about taking up your cross, denying yourself, because there's a price to pay. And sometimes people say, oh, when you become a Christian in Christianity, no price to pay, everything will just be rosy. And then people get in, and then they wonder what's going on. Settle it in your mind. This verse has told us clearly that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. But what you need to do is settle in your mind, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing? Because if you're willing, God would strengthen you. God would be with you. God would send you strength from his word, strength by his spirit. But first of all, you have to be willing. I pray that in the day of adversity, none of our strength would be weak in Jesus' name. Verse 13 says that in the perilous times that we're in, that it means that evil men and imposters, deceivers, would come. And that verse says that it will keep getting worse and worse. Now, if you're not a student of the word, if you're not connected to God, if you're not yielded to the Spirit, the odds are that you're going to be deceived. And there's all sorts of deception out there. I was saying yesterday in talking with a couple of people how my cousin was saying to me that, you know, she heard a message. My cousin was a minister in her church, you know, into the word and everything. But she listened to a message on TV. And she said at the end of that message, she was confused. She had to bring out her Bible and start to check it. That's really, what does God say about this issue? Now, there are many deceivers out there. If we pass the mic round, I'm sure we can all give many, many examples that we've heard of. Now, if we do not get into the word, if we're not connected to the Holy Spirit, we might think, I can't be deceived. But you'll be surprised. I pray we'll not be surprised in negative ways in Jesus' name. And you know, it talks about them deceiving and being deceived. There are many people that started right with God, but because they didn't stay there, they became deceivers themselves without realizing it. And so they started to preach doctrines that are ungodly without realizing it. So if we're not going to be deceived, and if we're not going to unknowingly deceive others, we need to take God's word very, very seriously. An example that we were listening to at our prayer in the home was a lady who grew up in the Christian church. So she grew up right from when she was a little girl, her family, her church community, very authentic Christian faith. And so she always loved Jesus, always knew the word, was having a fantastic walk with God, and gave her life to Christ when she was about 5 or something. And everything was fine. She got married, everything was beautiful. And then they went to a church. They changed their churches. And when they got to that church, they loved the community feel in the church, and they joined this church. And she said everything was fine. They used to attend the services. Everything was all right. And then 9 months into their joining, the pastor approaches her and says, oh, we have this special study group that I'd like you to join. So she thought, oh, fantastic. We'll go and study more in the word, learn more and all that. And she said the first day she went with her Bible, she went with her notepad, you know, like digging deep. And she said when they got there that the pastor told them that actually he's an agnostic, that he's a hopeful agnostic. Now, an agnostic is somebody who says there might be God, there might not be God, I don't know. And yet this would, the pastor that would have been preaching every Sunday and preaching so beautifully, and everybody in the normal congregation had no idea. And then the guy said that this study that they're going to do is going to be a study where they're going to be deconstructing Christianity. It's a buzzword where people say, oh, they have unbelief and all that. And then they start to look at, is Christianity really true? And she said that they then started the study and they would come up with all sorts of reasons why it's not true and this and that. So she said after a while, she and her husband said, you know what, we need to leave this church. Because they didn't want to bring up their daughter in that kind of setting. So they left the church. But you know what happened to her? The seeds had been sown. So they left the church and she was like that. So she'll be in an atmosphere where before she would be worshiping and she'll feel so connected to God and feel like God is speaking to her. But that then she started to question, is it really God? Or is it stuff in my brain that are going off because of this and that? The seeds were sown. And for years, she then started to question. But you know what she did? Because she had such an authentic faith when she grew up as a kid, she now started to study herself. So she studied, she went into church history, all sorts, got into apologetics. And after years, she was like that. She's convinced without a doubt that Jesus is Lord and the Bible is true. Now, for some people, unfortunately, when they get deceived like that, they don't get to come back. So those are the times that we're in. The times that we're in is when you have all sorts of things like progressive Christianity. That's another buzzword that is out there right now, where people say they're progressive Christians and that their kind of Christianity falls under progressive. And what's progressive Christian? Anything that works for you, whatever, just run with it. It's the kind of thing that people will say, oh, you know what, in Christendom for ages, We've emphasized sexuality and sex too much. So it's not as big a deal as we've made it. So if you're a Christian and you want to have premarital sex, not an issue because it's not such a big deal. It won't stop people from getting to heaven. Now, those are the deceptions out there and people are falling for it. And why are people falling for it? Because that word, they don't have it themselves. They're not studying it themselves. That connection, it's so key that we get on that tutelage of the Holy Spirit. If I'm studying my word and I'm not hearing from the Holy Spirit, he's not teaching me. Jesus said that he would come and he would be our guide. He would teach us. Then I need to go back to God because something's not right. So that I'm building a personal relationship with God. So that I'm hearing God myself. So that the Holy Spirit is opening my eyes to things so that I'll not be deceived. Otherwise, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. Do we think it's bad now? It's going to get even worse. And many, many would be deceived. I pray that none of us would fall under that. But we can't just say the words and pray that none of us will fall under it. We have to do what we need to do. We need to go and be doers of the word. I pray God would help us in Jesus' name. looking at verses 14 to 16 together, what we see from it is we see that we can't afford to take God's word casually or lightly. Rather, Paul says to Timothy, he says, continue in it. So when he's talking to Timothy, he says, you've had a great start. You've had a good start. Where you're at right now is fantastic, but you have to continue in it. You have to continue in it. Because if you don't continue in it, then problems come. So he says to Timothy, continue in it, continue in it. God says to us, you know what? Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. If I'm not a doer of the word, I'm not deceiving God. I'm deceiving myself. The brethren might be deceived, but God is not deceived. And at the end of the day, who's going to fall into problems? It's the person who is not a doer. The word of God is able to bring salvation. The word of God is a treasure. It's precious. And we need to start to treat it that way. It carries a transforming power to make you wise, power to keep you from sin, power to renew your mind, power to save you. And yet we take it so lightly. I pray that God would help us so that these things, because if we don't connect with the word, if we don't do play our part, then all these things won't be activated and we'll just be wasting our time week after week going through the notions, doing the Christianity thing. But actually, the power of God is not really there. I pray that that would be none of our portions in Jesus' name. So reading, studying, meditating on God's word, it's never a waste. But we need to be doers. You need to be asking yourself when you hear a word, how can I apply this word to my life? Holy Spirit, show me how can I apply this word to my life? Every time you open the scriptures, you want to be saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me from your word. Speak to me from your word. And then in verse 16, still of 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 17 then says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're told that all scripture, everything in here, is inspired by God. And some of us, we would read the news, we would read books about all sorts, and yet this word that is inspired by God, we take so lightly. It says everything that is needed to make you complete, everything that is needed to equip you is in God's word, and yet we take it so lightly. I pray that God would cause us to wake up in Jesus' name. We can't afford to keep on neglecting or taking lightly God's word. At the start of 2019 as a church, and we keep going back to this, one of the words that God gave us was that this year, 2019, he's calling us to spiritual maturity. Now, we need to be reflective people. If you reflect over the last so many months of 2019, I was looking at the figures. Today is day 258, and we have from tomorrow 107 days left. So 60% of the year is gone, more or less. Now, in that 60%, have you matured spiritually? Have you grown? The word of God, have you done anything with the word that you hear? You know, a man can hear a word from God, one word, and they key into that word, they connect with that word, and that word can change everything. Now we come and we hear the word over and over and over. What are we doing with the word? Sometimes I think, and I'm talking to myself as well, that if 10% of the word that we hear, we go and we do something with it, we engage with it, things can't be the same. Now, this is what God is calling us to. It's pointless coming and hearing message after message after message after message and doing nothing with it. I pray that God would help us to commit to start being intentional about the words that we hear in Jesus' name. So we need to wake up. Time is short. And I know a lot of the time we might think, you know what, I might not be doing it right now because things are so busy, things are so hectic, but later, you know, I'll do it later. But the truth of the matter is that time is short. Time is short. And there are many, many things in life that are time-bound. I think it was in one of the workers' meetings or Sunday schools not too long ago that we talked about the virgins in Matthew 25. Do we remember? Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. We're not going to read it. But Matthew 25, 1 to 13 is the parable of the virgins. We all know that parable, right? So you had the wise, you had the foolish. Now, all of them probably thought, we have a lot of time before the bridegroom comes. I think they thought they had a lot of time. In fact, they probably thought they had so much time that after a while they got bored of waiting and everybody slept, wise and foolish. But then there were some things that they didn't have time for. So for instance, the foolish ones thought, they might have looked at the oil in their lamp and, oh, it's not so much, but it's okay, I'll sort it out later. And they didn't sort it out when they needed to, but it was time bound. There was a time when they needed to get extra oil, but they missed that opportunity. They slept. And then the bridegroom comes, and what happens? The bridegroom comes, they realize, lamp's going out, no oil, what do we need to do? No problem, we have time to borrow. So they look at the wise ones and say, borrow us some oil. And those ones there, that there's a reason why they were called the wise virgins. They say, no way, if we borrow you, then both of us would now not have enough. They say, go and buy. And they say, okay, fine, so you won't borrow us, no problem. We have time to go and buy, let's go and buy. And they go and buy. But they had missed the opportunity long before then. And for some of us, we need to be careful because we think, these things, I'll do them later. But there might be no later. This is the time to start to get serious with God's word. This is the time to start to get serious with the things of God so that we learn from those foolish virgins and we don't make the same mistake as them. So that we don't think, oh, later I'm going to do this thing and then there's no later because we need to be getting our extra oil now. We need to be pressing into God right now. We need to be getting into God's word right now. I pray that God would help us, that we'll get committed. We're talking about commitment. We've been talking about total commitment, that we'll get committed to the things of God, committed to his word, committed to a relationship with him, committed to being yielded to the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would help us because this is our time to get our extra oil. This is the time. It starts from right now. I pray none of us would miss it in Jesus' name. That Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13, that parable, it ends in 13 by saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So watch, because you don't know when he's coming. We all say Jesus is coming and all that, but we live our lives, I think I can confidently say most of us, we live our lives as if he's not coming. But if you ask us, we say, oh yes, Jesus is coming. But we do everything else because it's like, if Jesus tarries, if Jesus tarries. And when we say if Jesus tarries, really, if you could look at our hearts, what we really mean is as Jesus tarries, because we're not expecting him, we're not expectant. And yet we see in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. I'm going to read 28 in the Amplified Version as well. It says, so Christ, having been offered once and once for all to bear, as a burden the sins of many, will appear a second time when he returns to earth, not to deal with sin. So when he appears a second time, he's not appearing to deal with sin. It says, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him. It's not, it doesn't say he's going to come to bring salvation to those who have said the prayer. It says to those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him. Truthfully, how many of us are eagerly? Do you know what eagerly is? Eagerly is, let me use Dimola, Debo's Dimola. He knows dad's coming back today, and every time daddy comes, daddy buys him a gift or joy. Now, eagerly is waiting, just waiting for the sound that daddy is coming. And daddy comes and he runs to that door because he knows there's a present in daddy's hand for him. Now that's eagerly. All day, since he woke up, he knew, daddy's coming back. He's been listening out, waiting. That's eagerly. Eagerly is not, I carry on doing my own thing. I'm chasing this and that. You know, I hear the occasional sermon, and when we say, oh, Jesus is coming, oh, yes, he's coming, bless God, hallelujah. Eagerly. How many of us eagerly and confidently? Now, I want to be in a place, by God's grace, where I can say, I'm eagerly, because it says, who's he coming for? What's he coming to do for those who are eagerly and confidently waiting? Something needs to change and give in our life so that we start to be people that are eagerly. And you know the truth of the matter is, if I go back to that jigsaw analogy, if I'm living my whole life based on God's agenda to please God, everything that I'm doing, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, you want me to do this. I just want to please God. then that's where my treasure is. That's where my resources would be. That's where my energy would be. And you know what would happen? I'll be eagerly expecting because my life is all about him. But if my life is about my own agenda and what I want to do, there's no, in fact, I'm probably more likely saying, God, you know, I've got this in the works. If you can just wait another 10 years, let me just enjoy this extra that I'm doing on the side. So we need to wake up and come to this place where by his grace we can be counted among those that are eagerly and confidently waiting for him. Am I eagerly waiting for him? That analogy that I gave of the child waiting. Right now, I'm not. If I reflect and I really look at my life, am I listening out for him like that child in everything that I do? I'm not. But do I want to be? I desperately want to be. And you know, God says that when we're hungry, when we're thirsty, we'll be filled. But if we're satisfied with just going through life as we are, not being eager, not being confidently waiting, and we don't care, then we'll never get to that place. But when we have this thirst, when we have this eagerness within us, then God would start to get us in the right direction. And I hope that this word wakes somebody up in Jesus' name. So we've talked about how it's important that we wake up. We've talked about how it's important that we connect, that we don't take God's word lightly. We've talked about how it's important that we're real with ourselves. And I pray that God would help us, that we really, really will do. We're going to spend a few minutes praying at the end, but before we do, I want to read us a passage from Ezekiel 33, and then we'll pray. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32. And in this passage, God was talking to the prophet. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32. It says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." Now these people, the Bible tells us in these three verses that they knew that what the prophet was saying to them was God's word. In fact, these people, they were encouraging each other, "Let's go and hear what God has to say." They went and they sat before the prophet as God's people. They heard the word, but the Bible says they didn't do them. It said they showed much love with their mouths, but their hearts were pursuing their own gain. They were sitting there listening, hearing, but not hearing. It said the prophet to them, and that description, I think it's so sad. It says the prophet to them was a very lovely song, you know, of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. So they listened to the message and they enjoyed it. But in their hearts, they were pursuing their own gain. And then that verse ends by saying, "For they hear the words, but they do not do them." And I read this passage and I'm like, actually, a lot of people in the church might find themselves in this description. They encourage each other. "Let's go and hear what God has to say. Let's go to church. Encourage everybody. Let's come to church." They hear the words and they might even think, "Oh, the message was, oh, I was blessed." But the crux of the matter is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? I pray that God would help us, that we'll not be counted anymore among those who hear, who think it's like a lovely song, very sonorous, very tantalizing to our ears, but actually we're not doing them. Let's rise to our feet, and we're just going to pray. You're going to pray for yourself so you know where you're at. You know, when it comes to this thing of being a doer of the word, of being connected to the Holy Spirit, you know where you're at. You might be here today and you're thinking, "Actually, I don't think the Holy Spirit has ever revealed anything to me." Now, God doesn't want you to stay in that state. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. That Ephesians 1 told us that ever before we met God, he had us on his mind. He had you in his heart. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. So wherever you're at, you want to lift up your voice and just pray to God and ask God to help you. You might be doing all right, But you might want to press in even more. You want to do even better. You want to go higher and higher. You want your path to truly shine brighter and brighter. You want to go know God more and more. You want to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit more and more. It might be that in the jigsaw puzzle of life, you know that your pieces, you're so not listening to God, but you want that to change. If that's you, I just want you to lift up your voice and just pray to God that God would help you. It's pointless, absolutely pointless, coming to church every week and not doing what we're hearing. I pray that God would help us. There's a responsibility on you. There's a responsibility on me to go and do with the word that God has released to us. Pray that God would help you, that God would help you, that you not be deceiving yourself, that God would help you. And I'll be seated at your feet to worship at your feet. I'll be right here at your feet forever. And I'll be seated at your feet to worship at your feet. I'll be spoken to us this morning. Father, we don't want to be children of yours that are deceiving themselves, just playing the church game, the Christian game, but having no real power, just a form of godliness. Father, I pray that in every area where that might have been us, the Father, that you would help us, that there would be a massive transformation to your glory in the name of Jesus. Father, we've sang that we'll be seated at your feet. Mary sat at your feet to listen to your words. She chose the good thing, the right thing. Father, I pray that indeed we'll be people that would sit at your feet, hear your words and do your words. Father, we sang that we want more of you. Father, I pray that you would help us, that we would key into your agenda, your jigsaw, your big picture, and that we would stop doing our own things in the name of Jesus. It all starts with a desire. It starts with a hunger. It starts with a wanting, a longing, a thirst. Father, I pray for my brethren. I pray for myself that you would help us to be hungry and thirsty for you like never before. And that as we hunger and as we thirst, as we press in, as we study your word, as we do your word, as we're obedient to your spirit, that transformation would happen in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that even if in time past we have been like those people in Ezekiel 33, Father, I pray for every single one in your sanctuary, that that would never again be our reality in the name of Jesus. That when we sit before you and we hear your word, Father, it would be with open hearts, with hearts that are good ground in the name of Jesus. Father, help us not to go through life deceiving ourselves, wasting our lives. Help us to key into what you want us to key into. And Father, we thank you again because this word, it would profit us in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful new week. We commit it into your hands. We decree that it is a week in which we walk closely with you. It is a week in which we do your word. It is a week in which we walk with the Holy Spirit. Father, use us this week. Use us to impact lives this week. Help us to share Jesus this week. Give us opportunities to point people to you. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. And we thank you because we do not depart from your presence, but we remain seated at your feet. We remain hearing from you. We remain doing your will. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Let us share the grace and fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.